just want to take a minute at the beginning of the exhortation to think about what a gift it is that God has given us and shown us His truth. It's what allows us to come together and to really know who He is and who His Son is. And that's why we're here. We're going to talk about Psalm 45 and about the marriage of a king. It's quite a neat picture that the psalm gives to us. It speaks of the king riding upon his horse in majesty and going forth almost as though the bride is going to get on the horse too. She's clothed in gold and they're going to ride off. It's a wonderful picture and an exciting story. And so what we're going to do today as we look at Psalm 45 is we're going to take a look at how Psalm 45 parallels with the life of Solomon. And how I believe it's about the marriage of Solomon to Pharaoh's daughter. From that, we're going to see a theme coming out of the psalm. And see the character of Solomon and his wife. And that's going to be an exhortation for us. Upon looking at that, that will then bring us to the Lord Jesus. So if you'll come with me then, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is where we first hear about the marriage of this king. First Kings 3. It's the beginning of Solomon's reign. And right in the beginning, we're told this. Verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Immediately in the beginning of his reign, we're told about this marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. And at first, as we see it and as we hear about it, our minds say, well, wait, Pharaoh's daughter. And he wanted to make an ally of Pharaoh, so he became married to her. And we want to say, this was clearly wrong. And we know that Solomon had an issue with women and marrying foreign women. But it's interesting, if we continue on in the chapter, notice verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. So it's interesting that we're actually told that this happened, this marriage to Pharaoh's daughter happened, at the time that Solomon loved God. And then he goes on in his life to build up the temple, to create the temple worship. It seems like this is taking place in a time of Solomon's life in which he actually is focused on God and which he loves God. And so this marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, while it might seem like it was something that was bad, it doesn't seem like Solomon was at that point in life at which that kind of thing would have happened. Going back then to Psalm 45, we just want to spend a little bit of time drawing the connections between the psalm and Solomon's life. There's quite a few of them. We're only going to look at a couple. Psalm 45, just beginning, not even in verse 1, but in the title of the psalm. The title of the psalm, right above verse 1, says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. That word loves there is interesting. We read it and we say, well, it's a marriage psalm. Of course it would be a song of loves. That's what marriage is about. But one of the interesting things is that when you dig down, you can actually find out that that word, loves, is the Hebrew word yadid. It's the word beloved. Song of the beloved. And in fact, some translations actually have that there. Instead of song of loves, it says a song of the beloved. Well, keep your hand here in Psalm 45. And let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because in fact, we find out that Solomon had another name. 2 Samuel 12. And Solomon's other name. Starting at verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the name of the Lord. And that right there, in the beginning of Solomon's name, Jedidiah, or Yedidiah, that's that same word. And you might see in your margin, It actually translates it for you, beloved of Yahweh. So Solomon, therefore, was the beloved. So it's interesting that Psalm 45 begins saying it's a song for the beloved. And that was actually Solomon's name. As you continue in the psalm, more parallels come out. Verse 3, we read about the king's majesty. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Well, again, hold your hand in Psalm 45 and come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You'll never guess who the king was that had majesty. Well, it was actually Solomon. Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29, we're in fact told that not only did he have majesty, but he had greater majesty than any other king that came before him. In verse 25, 1 Chronicles 29, 25, and the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So we read of a king with majesty in Psalm 45. And in fact, as you trace the word majesty throughout the record of the kings, no other king had majesty applied to them. It's interesting that way. But there's more. In fact, in verse 7 of Psalm 45, we're told, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this was something that was specifically pointed out of Solomon multiple times in the scriptures, that he was anointed above all of his brethren. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David says, when he is crowning Solomon the second time, he says in verse 5, 1 Chronicles 28, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Above all the other sons, Solomon was chosen. Flipping the page over to 1 Chronicles 29, it says in verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and the princes and the mighty men and all the sons, likewise, of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. All of his fellows, he was anointed above them. Just a few quick connections to the bride. If you come now to Psalm 45, verse 10, referring to the bride, it says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. We can see that he was marrying somebody who wasn't an Israelite. And yet, as you continue in the psalm, verse 13 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So we see that this isn't just about a foreign woman, a non-Israelite. This is about a non-Israelite who is the daughter of a king. Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 12. We're told the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. That the daughter of Tyre, Tyre was in fact represented at this wedding. Well, isn't it interesting that when we go back now to 1 Kings chapter 5, we're told that Solomon, during his reign, right at the beginning of his reign, he made an alliance with Hiram, the king of Tyre. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Skipping to verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. It wouldn't be surprising then if we found out that the daughter of Tyre, just happened to be at the marriage of Solomon to his bride. After all, they had a league together. They worked together. And finally, just the proof that I find to be the strongest out of all of this is if you just look at the anointing of this king here in Psalm 45, I want you to notice this. Verse 7 says he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. This king was anointed and he smelled like myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Well, you know, there's only one other place in Scripture where the word myrrh and cassia ever come together. And if you flip back, it comes in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, myrrh and cassia. And it's about the anointing oil of the priests. Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 to 25. Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And as you read on, this was the oil made out of myrrh and cassia that was poured upon Aaron and his sons to make them the priests. Verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And this oil couldn't be poured on anyone else, only upon the priests. And so we come back to Psalm 45, and we read of a king who then smells like myrrh and cassia. And in fact, is aloes. And if you trace that word aloes back in the Septuagint, you find it once again in Exodus chapter 30, referring to the incense that the priest burned. So we see a king who smells like a priest. A king priest. And we only know of a few of those in Scripture. There's David. And there was Solomon. If you turn back then, back once again to 1 Kings chapter 3, I want you to see this. 1 Kings 3, we hear about Solomon as a king and a priest. God had just appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, I will give you whatsoever you desire. Solomon said, I want wisdom. And he wakes up, and he realizes it was a dream. And we pick up the story in verse 15 here, of 1 Kings 3. It says, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. We see him doing the same thing at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. Solomon offered these offerings. He was performing the job of a king and a priest. And so it's no wonder why this king in Psalm 45 smells like a priest, because it's referring to Solomon, the king priest. So now that we've established this, and we can see the picture here of Psalm 45 and of the marriage of Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter, just look at one of the themes here that runs through this story. Verse 7, referring to the king now. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It was because of Solomon's love for righteousness and his hatred of wickedness and not wanting it near him at all. Because of that, God specifically chose him above all of his brethren. Because he had that kind of character, that kind of attitude about him, that loved the things that were good, and that hated the things that were evil. God said, I want him to be my king. We see that the same kind of thing comes out about the daughter of Pharaoh here. In verse 10, the same kind of thinking. It says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Put aside the things of wickedness and love what's good. And she too would receive the same kind of reward as Solomon. He was anointed king for his love of righteousness. We're told in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. If you're able to put aside your people, your father's house, and cling to what is good, the king will desire your beauty. Well, it's the same kind of lesson for us. The Lord Jesus says to us, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. And this idea of loving righteousness and hating wickedness, well, it's a theme of the psalm, and we're shown that it was something that Solomon had and that the daughter of Pharaoh was asked to have. It's something that we too then are called to. to lose our lives in order to find them, to love righteousness and hate wickedness. And when you think about it, at first it's an idea that you think, well, that's easy. I love righteousness, hate wickedness. It's not a complex idea. But then when you look inside and you think about how to apply the concept, it becomes slightly more tricky. Just think about, try and think inside now and into the things that you've done over the past week, and try and think of the idea of hating wickedness. It's interesting to look back on our past and to think, when was the last time I saw something explicit on TV and actually hated it and said, I never want to see that again? Or when was the last time we heard somebody preaching a false doctrine and said, ah, I hate that idea? Isn't that interesting? It's one of those things that it's a simple concept, but it's just a hard thing to apply. Same with the idea of loving righteousness. When was the last time that we sat down and did our reading and finished the reading and thought, that's it? Oh, what happens in the next chapter? And we kept reading. Or when was the last time that we said, wow, it's Sunday, I get to go to meeting? Just that idea of loving righteousness. It's a simple thought, but when it comes to applying it in our lives, that's when it's tricky. God has called us to love what is righteous and to hate what is wicked. And when you look at this idea of Pharaoh's daughter, and you look at how Solomon addressed her and said, put aside those things from Egypt, and you think about it, she wasn't just called to put aside the things that were blatantly Egyptian. Solomon didn't just say, well, you know, put aside your Egyptian gods, but all the things that remind you of Egypt and of your father's house, well, you can keep those and just look at them and pine away about Egypt and everything. That's fine. But it was, forget it. Forget your father's house. Forget your people. And in fact, when you go back to Deuteronomy 21, and you find out, this is under the law, what the Israelites had to do when they found a foreign woman that they wanted to marry. This was the process by which she could become an Israelite. And take a look at this. There's no room for neutrality here. It's not, well, keep some of the things that you like and put them on, and put the others away, but it was a complete overhaul of their lives. Deuteronomy 21, starting at verse 10. It says, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her unto thy home, to thy house. And she shall shave her head, and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her. And she shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. The way that a foreign woman had to become an Israelite in order to be married to an Israelite, she had to get rid of everything that she once thought made her beautiful. Look at this. Verse 12, she had to shave her head. She had to pare her nails, or according to the margin, she had to allow her nails to grow long. Verse 13, she had to put off all the clothes that she used to have from her captivity and put on new clothes. All those things that from her former life she thought made her beautiful, and all those things that were important, they're gone. She's a new person. It was a complete remake of this woman. And that's what Solomon had called Pharaoh's daughter to forget her people and her father's house, and to love righteousness and hate wickedness. And so I think that we can really learn from this, because it's often, at least that I find in myself, that we go to make a decision, and the thing that we ask ourselves is, well, is this bad? And if it's bad, then we say, okay, well, then clearly I shouldn't do it, and I won't. You're kind of sad after that. But then we ask, well, is this okay? And you say, well, yeah, it's kind of okay, so I'll do it. What about if we asked ourselves the question, is this good? Instead of, is this okay or is this bad? And then if it's something that's good, we went out and did it. versus, well, it's not bad. Think about how that would change what we did this afternoon even. If we came home and we said, what am I going to do that God would see as something good? What would we end up doing? Sit down and maybe do a little bit of study or seek to preach somehow to somebody? How would that change what we did every day? Well, that's what we're called to. And we know that when we do that, just as Pharaoh's daughter was told, at that point at which we can put aside all those things of our old house where we were from, so shall the king greatly desire our beauty. The thing that's unfortunate about this is it seems as though Pharaoh's daughter was never really able to do so. The psalm says at the end, verse 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. If she was able to forget her father, God would bless her with children instead, so that she would put aside that family and have a new one. In verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. All the generations would know of the story of Pharaoh's daughter and how she was able to put aside Egypt. The thing that's sad is that as we go through the biblical record of Pharaoh and of Pharaoh's daughter and of Solomon, we never once have heard of her name. She's always Pharaoh's daughter. It's almost as though she was never able to get rid of that title because she wasn't able to get rid of Egypt. And those children that she was going to be blessed with, well, we never hear about any children that she ever had. There's always just her, the daughter of Pharaoh. And in fact, as we go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, we learn that eventually, after building God's house and after building his own house, Solomon then moved Pharaoh's daughter out of the city of David. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 11 says, and Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy, whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. And so it sadly seems as though she was never able to truly put aside Egypt and forget about it. And well, Solomon wasn't either. In the beginning, he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness, but he ended up falling from that. And we find him then in 1 Kings chapter 11, the kingdom being torn from his hands. 1 Kings 11, verse 31 says, and he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes. So both Solomon and the daughter of Pharaoh fell from this beautiful psalm that we read. But the thing is that the story doesn't end there. Because there, in fact, was and is a perfect fulfillment of the psalm. And we find out about that perfect king and his bride in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, starting at verse 8, we read, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The apostle there quoted Psalm 45 about the Lord Jesus. And so it's our hope then that on that day we can actually be his bride. And we will find ourselves in that position. And now, today, we find ourselves in the position of the king saying to his bride, forget your own people in your father's house. And so the exhortation for us is to heed that call, to not be like the daughter of Pharaoh, but then to take up our own cross, think of these emblems and to think of our Lord, and to follow him.